All right, we're going to go ahead and kick this off with some prayer and dive right into this new series. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I just thank you so much. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that just consumes us every day. It's just amazing to be swept off our feet by your love every day. Lord, I thank you for our first-time visitors and the body of people who get together here at Wright State University as a church, and we have the freedom, we have the opportunity to do that together here without persecution. And so we just want to make note and think of our brothers and sisters and fellow churches around the world that still gather together in the freedom they have in you, but they face persecution. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your love and strengthen us with your truth, to empower us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray this for all the campus ministries, and we pray for all the Bible studies that gather on campus. We want to know you deeper and make you known. Lord, we ask that you would bless our partner churches and bless Wright State University, bless the nations. Bless them, Lord, with the freedom that salvation brings. We seek to hear a word from you this morning. We seek to see you this morning. And so I pray that our eyes and ears are open to that as I relay the message that you've given us. I thank you for that, and we pray this in the mighty name of all names, your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, we are digging into our semester series, and this is pretty much going to take up the whole semester, and I'm really excited about it. And I'm excited about it because I really feel like last semester and last fall, it just kind of is like amping up a little bit. I feel like there's some spiritual warfare going on within our university and within our Christian groups. And so I'm not one to just get pushed around. And so we were praying, and I was like, all right, I think God just really wants to equip the believers with an understanding of what spiritual warfare is, and then equip them with the authority that Christ has given us through the armor of God, through the garments. This whole series is going to be just a great series to remind you who you are and remind you the authority that you've been given in Christ Jesus. So we really want you to have an intelligent biblical foundation for spiritual warfare and be able to explain it to others with a foundation that comes directly from the Bible. And this can get to be a very deep study, in-depth study, and by no means are we covering everything within the Bible, but the Bible talks about so much. And so because we're not covering everything that the Bible says, but what I feel is just the foundation of it from the Word, if you have any questions, write them down, please. Email us at h2owrightstate@gmail.com. I would love to do my best, to the best of our ability, like answer your questions. If we have to get up, like do whatever we can, because this is such an in-depth study, and we're not covering everything within spiritual warfare over the semester. It would take probably over a year to really get through that. But I believe that what God's given us and provided for this semester is going to be a great platform to take off on and be confident in who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. From the pulpit for this specific series, I'm going to stick specifically to what we have in our canonized scripture, just the Bible alone. And I'm not going to deviate with like personal experience from the pulpit. When we get together, we could share testimonies and stuff like that, or extra biblical stuff, or myths, or legends, or tradition, or anything like that. We are simply just going to stick to what the Bible has. And part of H2O Church's identity of Christ is what we find in Scripture. And I love what 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It does such a good job at just like defining some of these words as you read the Scripture. Starting in verse 16 in chapter 3, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work." God has given us a great gift, and it is enough. I have been able to study every topic or thing that has come across my path and found a sufficient answer within the Word of God. And it's fun studying history outside and studying extra-biblical stuff and everything like that and bringing in and see how it ties in, but the Word of God is always enough. So as we look to the Word of God for spiritual warfare and what it is and everything like that, it really gives us a picture all the way from Genesis to Revelation that we are not just in experiencing something physical in our life, but we are experiencing something spiritual, that we are both physical and spiritual creatures. And unfortunately, our culture, our Western culture, is heavy. It's heavy on the natural law side of things. And it's harder to study the spiritual law with the same methods that we study the natural law with. And therefore, we just kind of like throw it out or ignore it like the plague. And we find that even in some churches, it's like one of the pendulum where it's never mentioned, or then it gets to the other pendulum where I think spiritual warfare almost becomes a focus, and the focus is gotten away from Christ. And so we're just going to focus on Jesus this entire time and how it looks in spiritual warfare. If we can recognize our experience with God is fully both spiritual and physical, then automatically you should recognize that there's an enemy that's spiritual who impacts our physical. And you may already be aware of this, you may not already be aware of this, but there is an enemy out there, and God has led me to share Ephesians chapter 6 with you guys to kind of paint this picture that we are in a battle with a spiritual enemy. So if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 13 and dive into God's word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So this Ephesians, I love Ephesians. If you're a brand new believer, I always recommend three books. The book of John, the book of Romans, and then Ephesians. Man, that's a great way to start your adventure in Christ. I love these three. The whole Bible is amazing, but man, if you just really want to paint a picture of this love and this gift and this adventure, these three books are just really incredible. So starting off with verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand." So, it doesn't paint a more clear picture. There is an enemy out there, and he's got tactics. So the first thing I want to say is you cannot do this alone. Remember, we want our focus to be on Christ, and you cannot do this alone. We need Christ every day. If you're just feeding your spirit man and you're getting fed and strengthened with your spirit man on Sundays and on a small group day, imagine you feeding your body just twice a week. What would your body be like? How weak would it be? You know what I'm saying? You need Christ daily. I love how the Bible says pray at all times, like just a constant state of conversation with God. Snack on God all day long. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing I want to mention. Our focus is always on God. The second thing I want to mention is that that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. So if you're already blaming hurts and hardships and pain on people, you've already been deceived by the enemy. There's no way around it that the enemy does use people. I love that, man, if anybody's a Spider-Man movie fan, I actually do reference the first three. It's a miracle. But I love him when I'm like a cunning enemy attacks the heart. He attacked Spider-Man through his family. And so our enemy's no different. That's a movie reference. We're not preaching from that. But seriously, our problem is not with people. It's not with, like, if you can realize that hurt people hurt other people, then you could get beyond them and begin to see the root of where this attack is coming from. And it is not flesh and blood. In fact, if you can do this, you can automatically begin to pray for the person that's hurting you and perhaps get victory in a greater way by both of you getting victory, right? And so the enemy is out there. He does use people, but people are not the issue. People are not the problem. Our battle is against flesh and blood. So third thing is, who is this devil? All right, I mean, we see cartoons of him. We see, I think, like, in during our Halloween time, we see all these devil masks, all that stuff. I think he's just so used to, before it may have stirred up some fear, you know, now it's just like a commodity, like in Walgreens, I could find a devil mask, you know what I'm saying? And people just make cartoon little caricatures out of it and really make light. And I think that's a tactic, so to speak, too. But the devil is a real, real being. And he goes by multiple names. I'll just share some of those here in a minute. So, yeah, he goes by the serpent or the dragon. He was a dragon in heaven that basically played worship for God. And we see that in Revelations. He also goes by Beelzebub, Lucifer, multiple things. Let's see here. Yep, Lucifer was an angel in heaven. He was beautiful. He was a skilled musician. He rebelled against God, thinking he was equal to God, desiring to rule. And according to the Bible, that is the first, it's not the first recorded sin in the Bible. It's the first account historically of sin that we see in the Bible, is when Lucifer thought he was equal or greater to God and desired to rule from his throne. And immediately, God cast him out of heaven. That kind of thinking doesn't merge well with God's love. And so immediately he was cast. He's cast out. And it took one-third of the angels with him and cast out of heaven and sent to earth. Jesus said, I saw it when Satan was cast out of heaven and came to earth. He says that. He declares that while he's here on earth. And so, he is a tactful enemy. He's been around for a long time. And so when you think of battle, like when you think of tactics and battle, our battle is not against flesh and blood. I want you to get in this mindset that we're born into battle from day one. I don't know if you know, but from like 1989 all the way to present, it's like one-fourth of your generation was immediately wiped out through abortion. Like, if you don't see tactics on that, like, I don't know what is. There's like a plan. And it specifically spikes at a certain year. And all of a sudden you see from like 700 or 800 to thousands and thousands of babies just being taken out for this generation. And so if you're alive, you've already survived the battle. And so when you think about battle, I was a soldier. My job was intel. And my job was to think like the enemy. So I work for all four branches of military and the government, and they would all send me their intel, and my job was to gather all the intelligence and determine what the enemy was most likely going to do next, and then our four branches would determine what they would do in response to the enemy. And I learned a lot about warfare and tactics. And basic warfare, just to have an understanding of battle when we enter into this, is there's four basic tactics that you see in any intelligent warfare. First of all, it's to cut off all supply routes. You want to cut off all supply routes that the people that you're attacking have. So what does this look like for your spiritual walk? First of all, you get supplies from your Bible study that you're having with God daily. You're bringing in food and nourishment and resources and identity and all these things, right? Prayer and praise time, you get resources from that. And then you get resources also from a Sunday service or a Bible study, right? So the enemy is going to do his best to cut off all supply routes. He's going to cut off all communication. He's going to make you want not have enough time to pray or talk with God. He's going to cut off all communication with friends that will encourage you or uplift you. He'll cut off all communication with any resources and just thinking, maybe if I just, you know, like barely hanging on with a thread by a podcast, but I can't even sit down and fully pay attention to a podcast. You know, he wants to cut off all supply or communication. The third thing in battle is espionage. And so espionage is something from within. And when you have an attack from within, it's usually there, it's planted there to cause disunity of some sort. And you'll find a disconnection or a doubt within the people group that you're with or maybe the belief or the efforts that your people group have. And so espionage is always sent from within to cause that kind of chaos and maybe in doubt and begin to turn one another. If you look at all great nations that have been before us, from Egypt to Babylon to the Greek Empire, Roman Empire, like it wasn't really an enemy from the outside, it was from within. And then the enemy came and just kind of took over once they became weak. And then finally is ambush. So this is an ambush takes place when the enemy feels that you've already begun to be isolated from these things. Because if you're not isolated, then you can hurry up and go get help or get reinforcements. But if he feels like you're isolated, this and at a weak, vulnerable time, this is prime time to ambush you. And so with this ambush, it's usually like when it rains, it pours with problems kind of things. And at the time, you are your weakest. Your weakest will look two ways for our human nature. It's either we're peaking with pride and totally thinking that we could do this on our own and I'm good to go, or we hit a really super low and we've lost all hope and faith, or we're on the verge of that. And so the enemy, that's like prime time to pounce in our spiritual world, in our spiritual life. And so these tactics are all fear-based. It's to create fear. If anything, like, you begin to do more work for the enemy through your mind. Like you've already begun to be defeated in your mind before you are physically with these tactics. And so when we look at what the enemy is doing here from a biblical viewpoint, think of it through these methods and means. Like he has a strategy and he's going to implement these tactics through basic battle strategy. And it doesn't change. I honestly think that the enemy taught us a lot of these battle strategies here on earth. Well, that's, sorry again, own opinion. But, you know, by studying what I studied in the military, man, it's just ruthless. So we want to remember and, again, keep our focus on God's love. The opposite of fear isn't, like, not fearing. The opposite of fear, according to the Bible, is love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Okay? And so we want to make sure that we're staying focused on God's love, because there is no fear in the arms of you, one that you know who loves you infinitely and intimately. So the devil, he has these certain characteristics and he has these things that the Bible shares with us. And by evaluating these characteristics and seeing his nature, we can begin to see his tactics unfold through these. And so the first place we're going to look at is John 8:44, where the Bible says that he is the father of lies. The enemy is Satan is the father of lies. His attacks are targeted to influence your way of thinking. That's what lies do, right? They manipulate the way you think. They stray you away. He is known, like even when he tempted Jesus, when Jesus was fasting, he told a couple truths, not necessarily in context, but he used a couple little truths for Jesus to try to fall for one big lie. And he'll do that. He knows truth, and he knows how to take those little bits of truth for you to fall for some big, big lie. And Jesus responded with two, the small bits of truth that he was saying in context. So this is why it's so important not to chicken pick from the Bible, do some chicken picking, but rather see what the Bible says throughout it about a certain topic or something being said. We don't want to just say, oh, the Bible says this, because that's just a small portion. See what it says in context. And that's how Jesus responded to Satan using small lies or small truths to for Jesus to fall for one big lie. But he is a master liar. And it's all going to come crashing down, his little house of cards here. But these are characteristics that are associated with lying. And I think we can see them unfold in our lives, and we could see them also in our culture. So lying causes confusion, disorientation, worry, and anxiety. Lying will cause is targeted to cause doubt. It is targeted to cause forms of depression and forms of anger, unhealthy anger. Lying will stir up anger. And he's good. He's tactful. And we just want to make sure that we're digging in the truth. We know the truth. And that's why the Bible says, be a student of the word. Be a student. Don't just get it from me. Don't just hear it from me. Go and unfold what this looks like on your own time. If you see something that's off, I'm not perfect. Like, hey, Ortega, I saw this, and this over here says this. How does this merge together with what you said? You know what I'm saying? Don't just take my word for it. Get in there and read the word. Be a student of the word. So another thing, place that we see in the Bible where it describes Satan's character is John 10:10. So Jesus is speaking here, and it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So the thief, Satan is a thief. But he has come to kill and destroy, still kill and destroy. And so when we look at him as being a thief, what is he here to steal? He is here to steal eternal things from humanity. We see him stealing truth. We see him stealing salvation. We see him stealing relationships, hope, peace, faith, love, purity, purpose, joy, and vision. He wants to steal these things because these are gifts from God. Someone's coming close to salvation, and it's so funny. Like, as soon as somebody gets close, it's just like all these things start coming down and bombarding them. Have you ever started trying just to pray and read your scripture and realize, like, man, all of a sudden I've got all these responsibilities that just piled up for some reason. For some reason. You know, so these are things that he has come to steal from us. And it's because they draw us closer to God. They reflect God and his love for humanity. So he's come to steal. He's come to kill. He is a cold-blooded murderer. Cold-blooded murderer. He has no problem taking life. These are the things that are associated with murder. Maybe you've seen in your own life. Maybe you've seen in others. But taking and ending life itself. Life is precious to God. He's come to give life and life more abundant. When you look at a brand new baby being born, you can't help but see the miracle of God's love and grace and like beauty in a baby being born. He loves life, but the enemy has come to extinguish it. He's come to ruin it. He's come to terminate it, dispatch it, finish it off, and put it to death. He's come to execute life. He's not for life. And if something is not necessarily against life, and we're talking life is not just physical, right? Because when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden, and God said they will surely die whenever they eat of this, they didn't physically die right away. They ended up physically dying as a result of it. But there was something that died within them that day. And don't forget, so the enemy wants to execute life that is going on within you, and he wants to execute life itself. Then he's also kill, steal, and destroy. He's a destroyer. He is out to destroy the image of God. And we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God made man in his image, in his likeness. And so anything to do with human beings, he wants to destroy that beautiful image of God. I want you to know that if you're facing any persecution, like self-persecution or whatever, where you feel like you're like not valued or you're not beautiful or you're, you know, just aren't a beautiful creation that God's created, that's a lie from the enemy. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. God knit you in your mother's womb. And however life has resulted in being born, like, you have a life, and that's a gift from God itself. And life itself is what makes us a beautiful thing that the enemy wants to take away. It's not necessarily our looks, because we're all flawed, you know, that's okay. We've all got blemishes, we've all got things that are wrong with us, but you have a gift of life, and life shines on this earth. Life shines. And so the enemy wants to wipe that out. He wants to destroy that. He's out to destroy human beings. And the other place in the Bible that we see God is portrayed best is in family. He's out to destroy family. The family unit, he's out to destroy the image of God as it bears fruit within the family. And so maybe you've seen that or have recognized that. In Ephesians 6:11, what we just read, the Greek word for tactics, another word is wily. Has anybody heard of the Wile E. Coyote from Looney Tunes? Yeah? All right. So a couple of you. I might be a little older than some of you. So anyways, so he's wily. And what does this word wily or tactic means? It's basically you're tactful in war. And here's some definitions. Devious, cunning, manipulating, or persuading, tricks, ruses, or craftiness. He is wily. He's just, things are done for a specific reason. When you look, it's like playing a game of chess. You're not just playing move by move. There is strategy. There is a wily strategy to get in, to get you where you want to go and then take you. And so think about these things as you recognize who he is. Also, I think it's important to mention from Ezekiel 28:12-19, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. He knows how to market and package death to look popular and attractive. He knows what beauty does. He's very vain. You know, with beauty comes vanity. It becomes looking on yourself versus others. And it's a gift from God if you could see beauty in other people before yourself and want to serve that. But there's a big difference when we look at what's popular and beautiful in the world versus what's popular and beautiful according to the kingdom of God. You know what I'm saying? And we see that even in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry wasn't out to be the big popular, beautiful thing happening, right? He just brought truth. And often when he brought truth, people just abandoned him. There was one message where the whole crowd just walked away, and his 12 were the only one remaining. And he said, where are you guys going to go? And he said, where else can we go? You have truth, right? He wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to be attractive or anything like that. The Bible describes even his appearance as not becoming. Like, he wasn't fair really to look upon. He just looked like another guy. He wasn't trying to be the whole hair in the wind kind of a Prince Charming thing. He just was real. He was real. And he brought truth. Hallelujah. So when you observe that, just remember, God is beautiful. He is very beautiful. He's breathtaking in everything that he makes. But it's not to necessarily persuade you. It's to remind you that you too are one of his beautiful creations, that life itself is beautiful, that God can't create something that is necessarily ugly. It can turn ugly, but when he created the garden and everything in it, including people, it was perfect. There was no sin, there was no hurt, no pain, and it was beautiful. But the enemy will take the vanity of beauty and use it to manipulate. Also, from Ezekiel, we see that he's a skilled musician and entertainer. And I love these things. I love what some of these things, I love movies and I love history and I love all these things. But do not let music, movies, myth, tradition, or stories that cannot be verified define truth for you. God has given us a great gift the Bible, and it has stood the test of time. Do you know what that means, stood the test of time? It means time and time again, era after era, generation after generation, there are people that question it, test it, try to disprove it, and it still stands to be true without changing any of it. The same Bible that they had in the New Testament has been translated for us in English. And then not only that, but we have so many tools that you could actually study the Greek and the Hebrew and break down the English translations if you really want to get super specific. You know what I'm saying? Like, it has not changed, and it's a great gift of God that's been protected from time and time again. So again, I love history. I love all that stuff, but that stuff is easily tainted, easily manipulated with an agenda. And nobody's been, anytime anybody tries to manipulate the Bible, it automatically turns into a whole new religion or a whole new faith. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, nope, that's totally something else. And so we want to recognize that God has given us truth, but being a skilled musician and entertainer, you know, I heard a quote that said history was written to be more entertaining than truthful. And you'll find that if you've ever had a good history teacher, they'll drop the book in the trash and be like, I'll do my best to tell you right what really happened. But yeah, it's written with an agenda, and that's not uncommon. We only see, all of history has been recorded to make its leaders look good. I mentioned this last week. All of history has been recorded to make leaders look on, like they're on a pedestal without fault or failure. But the Bible is the only record of history that points out their leaders' faults and failures to an extreme degree. It will unveil that God uses imperfect people for his perfect plan if they're willing to trust him. And so just keep that in mind as you move forward in your studies. Finally, the next thing is 1 Corinthians 7:5 says he's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to accuse people. And man, I think the Bible clearly gives a great picture. Like, how can you judge things in heaven if you can't even settle small disputes within the body? Like, when someone hurts you or offends you, you can't, instead of holding a grudge or suing that person or whatnot to try to make money or anything like that, like, instead of accusing one another, let's recognize that our battle is not flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. The final thing about Satan that I want to give you comes from Colossians 2:15, and that is that Satan's defeated. He's defeated. All right, you guys? I've given you all these things about characteristics and nature and stuff like that, but he is defeated. He has no power over a believer that a believer doesn't give him, right? And so I love Colossians 2:15. It says he, being Jesus, has disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. And what he's referencing to here in Colossians is when Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead, okay? So Jesus' time in the grave, this is what he was doing. And who here is a history major in here? Any history major? Okay, we got a couple. All right. So you might recognize this historically, what this means by he disgraced them publicly. The Greek word here is when you took over an enemy or a person who was at odds with you or contending against you, and you defeated them, this wasn't just any king, but one that was specifically your enemy, you made a public spectacle of him. You typically tied him up to some post and walked him throughout his people, completely stripped down bare and basically saying he has no more authority. And this is what the Bible says that Jesus did during his time in the grave. He defeated Satan, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over him. And so Jesus has all authority. He's the name above every name. He's our Savior, the only one that can save. He's the life giver. He is truth. He's victory. He is restoration, hope. He is here to set the captives free. He has outfitted us with what we need to win the daily battle. You see, the war is won, but when we study history historically, like, wars can be won, but it takes time to establish that peace, that reign, right? And we see that in the garden when Adam and Eve relinquished their authority to Satan by falling for his deception, for his lie in the garden and disobeying God. They handed over their authority to him, and he became a small king, small king, a small god of this world. And he automatically began to have dominion. And dominion didn't take precedence exactly. It took time before we saw the result that impacted the world that it had today. It took time. There was immediate consequences, but for that reign to establish, he had to establish certain things on this earth. But Jesus is taking back ground. And he's already won the war. Now it's just a day-to-day battle of winning. And so I want to close up this message. I know this has been a little bit long, but man, just like breaking down each one of these things, it was so vital as we enter into knowing what battle is as we begin to suit up with the armor of God the rest of the semester. But if you've experienced any of these things and you're like, man, I've seen some of these tactics in my own life. I've seen some of this hurt and pain in the lives of loved ones. You are not to do this alone, right? You have a body here. You have a family. You have Christ himself. So if you feel like, man, I'm feeling really beat up during this time, we have people in the back during worship that are wearing lanyards, and they'd be happy to pray with you and offer you some resources to immediately begin getting victory over this oppression. And we could just bring up the band. It'd be a good time to do that. We want to spend careful time going over the garments this semester. We want to spend the garments and the armor and just your weapons of warfare, because when you got saved, when you came into a relationship with God, it's very freeing. But God is going to equip you, not just for a one-time magical moment, like, wow, this was great. He wants to give you life and life more abundant. And if you're out there trying to do this battle without recognizing that you've been equipped, you're going to get beat up and tossed around. And that's not living life and life more abundant. And the victory, the enemy doesn't deserve that kind of victory. He's been defeated. And we just want to remind him. The Bible says that all authority, Jesus has given us all authority to defeat the enemy, to trample on snakes and scorpions. Like, we have authority over the enemy's power. So as crazy as he tries to portray himself in our culture, big or non-existent, we know better. We know he who has loved us first, despite who we were. There's nothing that the enemy can't lie to you or take away from you that God's given you. Remember that. So, church, represent. This is going to be a great semester, but buckle up. It's battle. And I'm really excited about what God has in store.